Good morning, church.
Praise the Lord.
I read once again from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for boldness and confidence and access and the joy of being able to call you Abba. All this is because of what you've done for us. Yes, you are God Almighty, you're El Shaddai. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the eternal Most High God. And yet you love us. You're our loving Heavenly Father. And you prove that love to us in giving us your Son. Thank you for sending your Son into this world. And we thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for leaving glory for us. For coming, taking upon yourself a human body, sinless and perfect. And as your holy word says, you took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow, and our sicknesses, being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace being laid on you by your stripes, by the very blows that cut into your body, we've been healed. We thank you, blessed Lord, for giving us the free gift of eternal life and the joy of abundant life. Thank you that you are here right now in our midst by your Spirit. And we thank you that you speak to our hearts as we look at you through the pages of your holy word. As we seek your face, open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word, Lord, upon our minds, upon our hearts. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have seen that the only basis for receiving divine healing is the fact that Jesus took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses in his own body when he hung on the cross, and by his stripes, by the very blows that cut into his body, we've been healed. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs, which means sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, which means pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten. He was struck down by God. That's how we esteemed him, and afflicted. But the scripture says he was wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, or the punishment for our peace, was upon him. And by his stripes, by the blows that cut into his body, we are healed. We are healed. That's past tense. So we read in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. When Jesus sent the 12 disciples out into the villages, he told them in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. The disciples went out and did just exactly as Jesus said. And Mark writes in Mark chapter 6 verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So it was when he sent the 70 out. When he sent out the 70, we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, Luke chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Then we read in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 19, the results. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you or harm you. Now all of this, healing the sick, casting out the demons, all of these blessings took place because of what he ultimately did on the cross. And all of this still takes place only because of the finished work that he did for us on the cross. And this was a prophecy right in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God spoke to Satan and prophetically said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this prophecy was fulfilled on the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. All that the enemy could do was strike his heel. And by crushing the head of the serpent, he delivered mankind from the clutches of the evil one. Because he came to destroy the works of darkness. The scripture tells us, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. The book of Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 and 15. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So anyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your race is, no matter what your color is, no matter what background you have, no matter what pit of sin you've been in, if you would just put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience this deliverance that he offers this because of the finished work done on the cross. And then you will experience a new life, new hope, joy, peace, the comfort that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. And you will truly worship in spirit and in truth. You will acknowledge who he is and what he has done for you. Like Jaden worships this in the worship this morning. How beautiful to hear those words. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings I will bring forth praise. How beautiful. He can't pronounce protector. He says protector. But he says it from his heart. You're my rock. You're my protector. He knows this God. He knows this God. Yes, you will know who he is when you turn and come to him by faith. Turn from sin, knowing that he shed his blood on the cross. He gave his very life so that you could be delivered. So you turn away from sin and you come to him in faith and you trust him. He becomes your rock. He becomes your shield. He becomes your protector. He becomes your defender. He is the one who is the truth, the way, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, he says. You find him as your refuge, your shelter from the storms of life. You find him as the rock of your salvation. He becomes your shalom, He provides for every need of yours, and He meets you at your point of need. So anyone who puts their trust in Jesus can experience this deliverance that He offers because of the finished work which He did for us on the cross. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because on the cross He did all that needed to be done to deliver us, to redeem us, to set us apart unto Himself. The only basis for receiving any blessing, the only basis for receiving any blessing and divine healing included, is because of the cross. Because of the cross. And this is the unchanging revelation of the scriptures. That's what the Word of God testifies to. Now, you've been hearing that revelation, and by the mercy of God, we have had the opportunity to respond to this revelation in faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So then faith comes. How? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. So you've had the opportunity to hear God's word, to understand these truths, and to respond. To respond in faith. So after you hear God's word, you need to come to a point of decision in your life. You must decide if you're going to respond. This is extremely important. You must decide if you're going to respond. Now, no one else can make that decision for you in relation to physical healing. No one can do that. Only you can do it. The question is, are you going to accept Jesus Christ as your physician? Because that is who he is. That is who He is. Now we need to bring this down to a very practical level. The question is, you might say, yes, I am willing to make that decision. I am willing to make that decision. Now if you make that decision, are you going to follow it up with a commitment? You see, when you go to a doctor, he tells you to take the tablets or the capsules, the medicines, and you must take them if you want the cure. And if the doctor tells you that you need surgery, you must submit to the surgical procedure if you want the problem to be corrected. Otherwise, your decision to go to that doctor is fruitless, it's useless. It's exactly the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no decision in relation to Jesus that does not involve a commitment. And that's what Jesus is looking for when you come to Him. You might say, yes, I decided to come to Jesus. The question is, are you willing to commit yourself to Him and to what He says? Will you commit your case to Him? And will you do that without reservation? Nothing that follows depends on what you see or what you feel. It all depends on your hearing, believing, and acting upon what He says to you. And He speaks to you through His word. So you need to make that decision and follow it up by commitment to act upon His word. Now, if after hearing these truths that have been shared so far during our sessions on divine healing, if you are a person who's merely hoping that the Lord will heal you of the affliction you're facing or the problem that you're going through, let me tell you, you need to stop that experiment right now. If you're just trying it out, seeing if it works, that's not faith. Faith is not an experiment. Faith is a commitment. It is a commitment to what God has spoken in His Word. But if after you have truly heard the Word of God and you have made a decision, then what must you do? You must move forward in faith. And I want to help you to do this. And we will do this by making a declaration. You want to move forward in faith. You want to commit yourself and your case to Him. Then please make this declaration. I'll read it out and you can say it aloud. You are proclaiming or you're declaring your decision to move forward in faith. So let's do this together. Follow after me, please, and do so loudly. I am going to trust the Son of God to be my personal physician. Will you all say that, please? Will you say it loud? I am going to commit my case to Him without reservation. Now, this is very important. I am going to renounce anything that might come between the Lord and me. Any kind of sin, carnality, worldliness, indifference, and lukewarmness. I am going to take much more time with His precious word. Make sure that's a commitment, all right? Because that is where the lifeline is. Hallelujah. Now, if you really want to have your need ministered to, then and only then move forward in faith. Now, this may sound like a strange kind of appeal. It may sound as if I'm almost trying to hold you back. But I hope you understand the seriousness of this decision. In the tribal parts of North India, where I've often preached the gospel, you make an appeal for salvation. You have to take the same approach. Because in many of those tribal pockets, when you make an invitation for salvation after proclaiming the gospel, what happens usually? You will have almost the entire congregation coming forward for the altar call. You actually have to make it more difficult for people to respond so that they truly understand what they are committing to. I remember I was in one of those villages in Orissa, and I preached the gospel, a small church but packed with people, all sitting on the floor. There's no place, absolutely no place. And I preached the gospel and gave the altar call, and everybody stood up. And I look at the translator, I said, does this happen? He says, that's very common. So I said, please sit down. And I preached the gospel again. And then I preached about the cost of commitment, the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Then my translator told me, if you preach like this, no one will come forward. I said, I have to preach like this because I need to make them realize the seriousness of committing their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And then next time I gave the altar call, not many responded. So the question is, how serious are you with regard to commitment? What happens in these tribal pockets when the gospel is preached? Now you might laugh at what happened, but that's exactly what happens with many people. That's exactly what happens with regard to healing. Now, why is this so? It's because people do not want to commit. They don't want to commit. They respond only as an experiment. Oh, well, I'll go forward and see if this preacher can do anything for me. Or this brother and that brother has already prayed for me. It didn't work. So now let's see if you can do it. It's sad, but that is true. Please ask yourself, do you think the Lord is a competent doctor? Do you really believe He knows His job? In the natural realm, a doctor, I know there are many doctors here, a doctor never attends to a patient professionally unless he's invited. Isn't that true? Unless, of course, it's an emergency. Now Jesus said this himself. Luke chapter 5 verse 31. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Under normal conditions, you have to choose your doctor. Your family physician is not your doctor because he wanted to become your doctor. He became your doctor because you chose him as your doctor. It is exactly the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is potentially your doctor, but you have to actually make him your doctor by choice and commitment. You make him your doctor when you believe that he is trustworthy to attend to your needs. And let me tell you, there is no need that you have, whatever that need may be, whatever that struggle may be, not just healing for the body. There is no need that you're going through that he does not know or does not understand or that he cannot meet. And so if you commit yourself to him, truly commit yourself to him, you will experience the power of this doctor. Now most of us are familiar with the ministry of Billy Graham. You know, we'll see that there are certain basic principles of faith that apply just as much in the physical realm of healing as they do in forgiveness of sin. That's why I mentioned Billy Graham. Most of you are familiar with the ministry of Billy Graham. You probably watched him on TV or seen him on videos. On YouTube, there are plenty of videos of Billy Graham preaching in YouTube. Please watch those videos if you haven't. Now, some of the older folks here have probably been to his crusades. When he came to India, he preached in Chennai. My mother attended that crusade. My mother-in-law also attended that crusade many years ago. This was before I was born. Basically, what Billy Graham would do for 45 minutes was to preach what the scriptures teach about forgiveness of sin and salvation. Then, having preached, he would invite people to make a decision. Now, the word decision was a key word in his vocabulary. You will find that so many times. Decision, decision, decision. He also ran a magazine called The Decision. Now, some segments of the church may object slightly to this method. But on the whole, when a Billy Graham crusade reports that there were 3,000 decisions for Christ, we understand that 3,000 people came to the place where they made a decision to accept Jesus as Savior. Now, you will notice, Billy Graham never allowed those people who made the decision to remain passive in their seats. He always called them out. And he demanded that they make a personal commitment and do so publicly. That is faith. That is faith. It is hearing the word of God, making a decision, and following it up with a commitment. Now, precisely the same is true with physical healing also. You hear the word, and then you make a decision. Now the question is, what is your decision? Have you decided, I want the Lord Jesus to be my doctor, as we heard last time. I want the Lord Jesus to be my doctor. And when you have done that, you make a commitment. You commit your case to him. It's exactly parallel. There is no difference. What works in the spiritual realm works every bit as well in the physical realm. Jesus says, I am the Lord, your doctor. Do you want my services? Do you want my services? Now, have you told him that you want him to be your doctor? Ask yourself. Have you really told him, I want you, Lord, to be my doctor? Have you made that decision? Have you made that decision? Have you followed up that decision by committing your case to him? Or are you experimenting? I I hope you're not experimenting. I trust you made that decision, but maybe you need to follow it up with commitment. Now, choosing means heart faith, not emotion. Not emotion. Once more, to illustrate all this from the realm of forgiveness of sins, you would not expect a person to receive salvation apart from Jesus the Savior, would you? Any of you? There is no means of salvation apart from Jesus. Now, some people would like to have their sins forgiven because sin is a great burden. In Korea, on New Year's Day, what they do is, in North Korea, they fly kites. They write out all the sins that they have committed on the kite, whatever they can remember throughout the year, and they fly the kite, and when the kite goes up into the sky, they cut the string, thinking that their sins are forgiven. People would like to have their sins forgiven because sin is a great burden, but they don't want Jesus the Savior. But we don't teach them that they can have salvation without Jesus the Savior. Jesus made this very clear. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 10 verse 33. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Speaking to Thomas. You cannot have salvation without Jesus the Savior. Neither can you have healing without Jesus the healer. You need a personal commitment. You need a personal commitment to Jesus as healer. So it is a decision, not an emotion. Not an emotion. You don't have to get very emotional when you pick up the phone and you call your doctor. I hope you don't. Emotion is not faith. But decision is faith. Decision involves the commitment of your will. It is primarily volitional, not emotional. Now, as we discussed earlier, we know that heart faith is, if we put it in the context of salvation, we know what heart faith is. Heart faith for salvation is a decision independent of the emotions. Heart faith for salvation is a decision independent of emotions. Now, you may feel tremendous emotion, or you may feel no emotion at all. And in these past years of having preached the gospel, I've seen people receive the most wonderful experience of salvation without any evidence of emotion. Yes, there have been cases where there has been a lot of emotion, but there are so many where there is no evidence, no evidence of emotion. They neither trembled, they did not shake, they did not sob. They made their decision based on the word of God and not on emotion. Now, sometimes we need to get our emotions out of the way. The majority of people in some movements, they confuse emotionalism with faith and with the moving of the Holy Spirit. They're confused. Emotion is not the issue. You can get people sobbing and weeping, and you can jump up and down on the platform and get all excited. Thank God we don't have a platform. But you might be just distracting people from the real issue. Emotion is not the goal. The heart is not moved primarily by emotion. It is moved by decision. Those two responses are very different. Similarly, repentance is a decision. Repentance is a decision. You know you're heading the wrong way. And if you keep going the wrong way, you're going to head straight into hell. You stop and you turn around. You make a decision. That's repentance. You come to Christ by faith. You stop, you turn around, 180 degree turn, right? A U-turn. And if that doesn't happen, You can sob as much as you want, you can cry as much as you want, but you don't get saved. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Many people get very emotional about their sins, but they never repent of their sins. They come for the altar call weeping and crying, and then they go on living the same wrong way, and they come back the next time to cry for the next altar call. They display emotion, but not true repentance. They probably don't really understand what is needed. They need to make the decision to turn from their sins and to follow God. Exactly the same step is needed in the realm of healing. Who is going to be your doctor? Again, remember, your human physician will not force his services upon you. Neither will Jesus, your divine physician. You have to make the decision to choose him. Now, there is another aspect to this verse. I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15:26. That's a foundational verse with regard to divine healing in the Old Testament. I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15:26. Now, this is the verse that relates to your decision to make the Lord your physician. In actual fact, the verse I am the Lord who heals you, it is actually in a continuous present tense. So it can rightly be translated, I am the Lord who is healing you. I am the Lord who is healing you. This is beautiful if you understand this. If you're living in contact with the Lord, he is healing you all the time. The process of healing is a continual process. Why am I saying this? Because you're born to die. Isn't that true? Yeah. As soon as you're born, you're counting your days. One day is going to happen. So, if you're living in contact with the Lord, he is healing you all the time. The process of healing is a continual process. I am alive today because he has been healing me. And you know, interestingly, the doctors couldn't find out what the problem was. They didn't know whether it was bacterial or whether it was fungal. They couldn't put their finger on it. They couldn't. They did all the tests that they could. Suddenly it said dengue, then it said typhoid, then the vital test, right? What do you call it? Yeah, that said negative. And then finally the team of doctors came to the room and they said, you know, we don't really need to figure out what this is. We're just going to give you these antibiotics, high-end antibiotics, and that will solve the problem. And they did exactly that. And one of them was very wise. You know what she said? You know, by just trying to find out what the problem is, we're just going to say, ah, we have found it out. It doesn't work that way. That's human pride. It's the Lord who is the healer. Every time I've fallen sick, you know, something interesting, my parents would also testify to it. They would testify the fact, the Lord that has healed you. The Lord who has healed you. Now, I'm not against medicines. I went to the doctor myself. Thank God for Uni and others who directed me the right way to go to the right place. Excellent doctor. A team of doctors. The Lord is healing us continually. Now let's look at this. Let's look at this in the spiritual realm. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light. That's why I said you need to be in intimacy with God, in communion with God. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us continually from all sin. He is continually cleansing us. That's what it means there. It's a present continuous process. If you are a born again Christian and if you are in a right relationship with God and man, you are being cleansed all the time by the blood of Jesus. He has declared you righteous. You have access to the throne room of God, not because of any merit of your own, but because of the blood that was shed for you on the cross. And you're being cleansed all the time, even of your unknown sins. by the blood of Jesus. When he makes those unknown sins known to you, you confess them and you forsake them by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The cleansing continues. So in the same manner, if you're in this relationship with God, he is healing you all the time. You may think that this is a silly thought, but let me tell you this. You don't have to wait to get sick to thank God for healing. Because he's healing you all the time. Once you recognize this, you will constantly be thanking him. Every morning when you get up, you can say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. That's why I am healthy today." Every morning when I get up, I thank the Lord for this. I thank him for the forgiveness of sin. I thank him for he bore my sicknesses. In fact, you would have probably noticed every time I begin prayer, every time I pray, I thank him for both forgiveness of sin and the fact that he has taken my sicknesses in his body. Because by his wounds and by his wounds alone, I am healed. By his wounds, you are healed. Every morning when you get up, you can say, "Thank you, Jesus. You took my infirmities, you bore my sicknesses, and that's why I'm healthy." And let me say this, if you do that, you will feel much better. You will feel much better. Please be conscious of this and start acknowledging this. That acknowledgement and gratitude for healing, that is your decision. That is your decision. That should be your attitude in relationship to God. Now, one of the important truths that is revealed to us, that comes to us as we study the statement, "I am the Lord who is healing you," Exodus 15:26. One of the important truths that comes to us is the principle of covenant. The principle of covenant. On the grounds of this promise, God made a covenant with Israel. So he cried out to the Lord, Exodus 15, Moses. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Remember, these were the waters of Marah. We looked into this last Sunday. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Exodus 15:25-26. Now we saw last time that that tree that Moses put into the water was symbolic of the cross. God operates on the basis of covenants. God operates on the basis of covenants. And he keeps his covenant. Now, you cannot have a covenant without a sacrifice. And you cannot have a sacrifice without the shedding of blood. The reality of this truth is summed up in Psalm 50 verse 5, where the Lord says, "Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Psalm 50 verse 5. In all ages, God's people, his chosen ones, have been those who have made a covenant with him on the basis of sacrifice. There is no way to enter into a relationship of acceptance with God other than on the basis of covenant. And covenant involves sacrifice. And sacrifice involves shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. At the Last Supper, this is what the Lord Jesus said. He did this. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Mark 14:23-24. So the writer to the Hebrews tells us, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel, than that of Abel. That speaks better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12:24. The blood of Abel that was spilled on the ground and Abel was murdered by Cain, that blood cried out for vengeance from the ground. But the sprinkled blood of Jesus proclaims forgiveness of our sins and healing of our sicknesses. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 once again. I think you'll get a better understanding now when you read this verse. Let's read it together. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now we find an interesting outworking of the principle of the covenant in Matthew chapter 15. When Jesus was going through the length and breadth of Israel, the scriptures tell us that he healed everyone who came to him for healing. He healed everyone who came to him for healing. Anyone who came to him for healing, he healed. Matthew chapter 15, verses 30, 31. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. This is prophecy, because in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, it says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. And all of that happened, and it's still happening today. But it all works out because of the blood of the covenant. In the book of Mark, we read the people recognized Jesus at once. Mark 6, verses 54 to 56. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Every Israelite who came to Jesus received healing because of the covenant. He never once refused them. Why? Because 15 centuries earlier, God had committed himself in covenant with Israel. For I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15:26. Now remember, we looked at the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile. She cried out to the Lord to heal her daughter. What happened? Jesus did not respond immediately. He did not. Why? That woman was not an Israelite. That means that she had no covenantal relationship with God. She had no claim on Jesus. Now we need to understand this fact. It is only then that we can actually appreciate the context of that conversation that she had with Jesus. She was a Gentile, outside the covenants of God. Therefore she was unclean. But somehow, just as these people in the villages heard, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, she heard too, that he has come, and he can heal, he can deliver my daughter. So somehow this Canaanite woman heard about where Jesus was, and she came. She came to him in a desperate need. It says in scripture, Matthew 15 verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me. You know what she says? O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely demon possessed. Now I don't know how she got that term, but apparently she knew that Jews were being healed because this son of David had come. So maybe she thought this was kind of a in Malayalam they say marmam. Right? Use that word. So she cries out, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now when this Gentile woman approached Jesus, calling him son of David, she was definitely putting herself on Jewish ground. And this she actually could not do because she was a Gentile. She had no covenantal relationship with God. But it's interesting, this title revealed her faith. I believe, whatever little faith she had. It revealed her faith in Jesus as the Messiah of God, and she had heard. She had heard that this Messiah can heal. They call him Son of David. Let me cry out to him. My daughter can be delivered. So she comes. Son of David was a name for the Messiah. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 and 42. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The Son of David." So that's the title for the Messiah. So she came to him on Jewish terms. What happens? Jesus was silent. Jesus is silent. The scripture says, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Matthew 15, verse 23. Of course, he knew her heart. He knew what was going to happen. And even his silence encouraged her to continue asking. But let's look at the disciples. Interesting. We're going to look at this passage again. How did they respond? How did the disciples respond? They were actually fed up with her. Impatient with her, persistent, following, crying out, begging. They told the Lord, "Send her away." Matthew 15 verse 23. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Now we're not sure whether they meant to give her what she wants and get rid of her, or just get rid of her. In either case, they were not showing any compassion at all, either for her or for a demonized daughter. Listen, that's how the normal crowd is. No one understands you. No one will understand you as Jesus can understand you. No one knows your pain. And no one can be compassionate as Jesus can be compassionate. No one can. But he is. "Get rid of her." That's what they said. Now the reply of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 15:24 indicates that they just wanted him to break his silence and answer her request. Matthew 15 verse 24. Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." Now just look at the patience and the persistence of this Gentile mother. She's not going to give up. You know what she did? She came and worshipped him. That's what she did. She came and worshipped him, pleading, "Lord, help me." Let's read. "Lord, help me." Along with worship. That's what she did. And this time, she avoids any messianic titles, because she knew that was not going to work. But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Matthew 15, 25. So she came as a sinner, needing help, and she offered no argument. And Jesus answered her, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now we noted earlier when we studied this passage sometime back, in his reply, Jesus did not call her a dog, the way the Pharisees would have addressed a Gentile. That's not what Jesus did. Self-righteous Jews would consider pagan people as dogs, totally unworthy of any blessing. That was not how Jesus looked at the woman, because he was soon going to give her the blessing of healing. Now the Greek word here means a little pet dog. You see Matthew 15:26, the NKJV says, "to the little dogs." So that's what it means. A little pet dog, not the mongrels that ran the streets and ate the garbage. We see plenty of them in town today. The children referred to are the children of Israel. Jesus is not playing games with this woman. He was drawing out of her a growing response of faith. And this is the kind of faith that Jesus desires that each one of us would have. She immediately ceased on his illustration about the children's bread, which was exactly what he wanted her to do. And she said, Matthew 15:27, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." In other words, she is telling Jesus, "It's true that we Gentiles do not sit at the table as children and eat the bread, but even the pet dogs under the table can eat some of the crumbs. All I'm asking for is a crumb." What a tremendous testimony of faith. We need to applaud her for her faith. It was this faith that Jesus acknowledged, and the rest is history. Immediately he healed her daughter. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Matthew 15:28. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." In other words, he's saying, please help yourself. Take it. It's yours. Take what? Take the children's bread. Take the children's bread. Now let's draw our attention to Matthew 15:26. You notice what Jesus is saying about healing? What is he calling healing? He's calling healing the children's bread. Matthew 15:26. In other words, it belongs to the children of God. The ones who are in covenantal relationship with him. It is their basic stable diet that is placed on the table every day. But Jesus said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. The woman said, "Lord, I do not need a loaf. I'm not asking for what is on the table. I'm asking what is fallen off the table. I don't even need a slice. I don't want a loaf. I'm asking for a crumb. That will be enough for my daughter's healing." No wonder Jesus said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." The only basis of being acceptable before God was on the basis of covenantal relationship. Yet this woman who was outside the covenant of God received what she asked for because of a great faith. Because of a great faith. Ultimately, Jesus would shed his blood for her too, this Gentile woman, and bring her into a covenantal relationship with him. For we read in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." Ephesians 2 verse 18, "For through him," that's Jesus Christ, "we both meaning Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father." Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." All because of the cross. And that's the basis of the covenantal relationship that you and I can have with him. Because of the shed blood. The blood that he shed on the cross. The only way to be acceptable to God is to enter into a covenant relationship, a covenantal relationship with him, by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no other way. God may heal someone outside the covenant, but salvation depends on his blood covenant with us. God has brought us into a blood covenant with him through the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. He has adopted us into his family. He has made us his children by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And what does he do? He blesses us, as we sang this morning. He poured in the oil and the wine. He poured in the oil and the wine. He blesses us and he bestows his gifts upon us. All because of the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. Now, we need to remember another very important fact from the story of the Syrophoenician woman. We noted that earlier. If you're a child of God, healing is your bread. If you're a child of God, healing is your bread. Jesus called it the children's bread. In the Gospel of John, John 6 verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life." Jesus said in John 6 48, "I am the bread of life." Again. Now, you may have grown up in a home where there weren't many luxuries. Yet your parents probably never denied you roti. Bread. As kids, we always had bread. Bread in the morning, bread in the afternoon. Bread, butter, jam, standard diet for us. Morning for breakfast, lunch also, bread, butter, jam. Evening, yes, maybe rice. But food was part of your basic right in the family. The same is true with God. The same is true with God. Roti, your heavenly Father will never deny you your bread. He'll never deny you your bread. Matthew 7 verses 9 to 11. Or what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The secret is to make that decision and to follow it up in commitment and ask it. Matthew 6 verse 11. This bread can refer to our sustenance, our need for God's word, and even to health or healing, because healing is the children's bread. If the crumbs could get the demon out of that woman's daughter, what will the crumbs do for you? And you don't have to live on the crumbs if you're a child of God, but by the blood of Jesus. You're entitled to the loaf on the table because you are his child. So the question is, will you come to him and ask of him and allow him to give you that which is yours? Will you let him be your physician? Now we're soon going to pray. But let's prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our hearts to pray. Let's just be quiet. Acknowledge the presence of God right here in our midst. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggle is, no matter how confused you are, no matter what the pain may be that you're going through, the problem may be, whether it's sickness or whether it is a family crisis or whether it's a relationship problem, or whether it's a problem of finances, whatever the struggle may be, remember this one thing: Jesus is there for you. And he's the only one. He's the only one because of that blood covenant that he's made with you, can meet you at your very point of need. No one else can. All I can do is to point you to him and to ask him for you. That's the only thing I can do. But who does it? Jesus does it. So let's remember, he is the Lord. He is the Lord who is my healer. Don't get distracted. Just quieten your heart before God. Remember, faith does not see with the natural eyes. Right now, you may be coming to the Lord. You might be coming with a definite personal need. It may be spiritual, it may be physical. You may be looking for inward peace, and you just don't know how the problem in your life can be solved, and you wonder, Lord, I need peace. I need peace. You know what happens when you don't have peace? You panic when you don't have peace. Why do people panic? Because they don't have peace. How do you get peace? You come to the giver of peace. He is the Lord who is there for you. 4 days ago, a thought came into my mind which was actually causing me to panic. And immediately, I realized this is from Satan, it's not from God. I turned that thought over into the Lord's hands and I started praying. I was praying in the Spirit. In 5 minutes, it was gone. I don't even remember what I thought. It's gone. The peace of God will flood your heart. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your heart. Many of us, we need the guarding of our hearts. We need the guarding of our hearts, because the enemy tries hard to hit at you. How does he hit at you? He puts those thoughts into your mind, and when you take those thoughts and make them your thoughts, what happens? You lose the peace. Don't let that happen. nip him at the bud stage. Rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray. Pray. Be anxious for nothing, he says. That's what God's word says. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. I don't have much of them. It's all falling off now. Every time I have a bath, they see a lot of hair. But he knows how much I need, how much I don't need. He knows. He knows. Will you just trust him? When you trust him, what do you have? You have peace. You take your problem to him and you lay it at his feet and you tell him it, tell him exactly what it is, and you trust him as your physician. You will have peace. You'll have peace. That's all you need. And you know, he'll intervene. All you need is that childlike faith. I'm going to stop. I'll share a prayer later, but I want to hear Aidan's testimony. You must hear Aidan's testimony. You know, children will teach us, like Jaden teaches us. Aidan, would you give him the mic, please? There's something interesting happened last Sunday. Give him the mic. Come, you can yeah. Tell everyone what happened.
Last time, when I was 6 months old, I had some skin problem, dry skin, and something called atopic dermatitis, which is some scalp infection. So since then, I was on ointments a lot. Last Sunday, I came here for prayer, and then Pastor prayed for me. Me and my mother prayed. We stopped his medicines last Sunday, and then after that, it finally went. I praise God.
Praise God. You want to call your mother? You want to call your mother? She can also testify. Okay. Where's your mother? She's here? Ah, she's here. Come and say her doctor's version. This is child's version. Doctor's version.
He was having a condition called atopic dermatitis, and he was on ointment at 6 months of age. From actually, initially, we at that time we were staying in Salem. Our bangar chooda, apa hot petals anganta idana hangal jayche. So later we understood that it's atopic dermatitis, and he can't wear even clothes. So all the time, even when we go outside, it was very difficult for him. He'll be itching all the time all over his body. Actually, he prefers cold climate. So he often goes to his brother's house that's in Bangalore. But he can't tolerate the cold atmosphere there. And recently we went to Manali. Manali where poi then actually went there Narmanda Pradesh because he wanted to experience snow, he wanted to touch snow. Angane parantana poi the shower chenna. His fingers and all avadeka cracks on the even while touching water it was fully burning. Namka potti kaiya motta pavachil vende kaiya adu pole irunnu. So all the time we were putting pinne then 6 months more ayidonde we took it as part of life. Adu asudhayittu enakku thonittundirunnilla. So adonde so jenam ipa evante കേനന്റെയൊക്കെ ഓരോ ഡിസീസിന് ഞങ്ങളിങ്ങനെ പ്രേ ചെയ്യാൻ വന്നെങ്കിലും ഇവന്റെ അറ്റോപിക് ഡെർമറ്റൈസ് ഞങ്ങളുടെ തലയിൽ കൂടെ പോയിട്ടുണ്ടായിരുന്നില്ല. അങ്ങനെ അത് കാരണം ഹി പുട്സ് ഹിസ് ഓയിന്റ്മെന്റ്സ് എവരിതിങ് ഹിംസെൽഫ്. സോ ഞങ്ങളങ്ങനെ ഒരു ട്രബിളിംഗ് ആയിട്ട് ഞങ്ങൾക്ക് തോന്നിയില്ല. ആൻഡ് ഫോർ ദ ലാസ്റ്റ് 1 വീക്ക് ആക്ച്വലി ലീഷൻ സ്റ്റാർട്ടഡ് അപ്പിയറിംഗ് ഓൺ ദ സ്കാൽപ്പ്. സ്കാൽപ്പിൽ എന്താണെന്ന് വെച്ചാൽ ഭയങ്കര ഇങ്ങനെ ഹീപ്പ് ചെയ്ത സ്കെയിൽസ് പോലെ ഭയങ്കര കണ്ടാൽ തന്നെ നമുക്ക് തൊടാനൊരു ഒരു അർത്ഥം അതുപോലെയായിരുന്നു. So that day he came and prayed. Actually we didn't apply any medicines after that. So it all managed actually.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You should give thanks. Give glory to God. It is the Lord who healed. Not because the pastor prayed. We all prayed. And the Lord healed. All glory to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Hallelujah. In fact, during lunchtime, Greta came and she was looking at the scalp. And she couldn't find those scales. She couldn't find those scales on Sunday. And then I asked later, what's happened? She said, it's gone. It's gone. There's nothing impossible for God. today evening I have something more to say, and if you can't come for the evening service, you can listen to it on the recording. But let me tell you this. Miracles was something which took place so naturally in the early church. You know, the miracles was the normal way in the early church. For years together, the church shunned away the power of God, saying all of this is gone. And therefore God said, alright, you have your way. You come back to the scriptures and you see what God has said in His word and what He can do for you. There's nothing impossible for Him. There's nothing impossible for God. So all you need to do is to trust Him with all your heart. Trust Him with all your heart. And come to Him like a child. Don't get your mind so complicated and complex. We have all kinds of minds, don't we? We have doctors' minds, we have legal minds, we have engineers' minds, we have, you know. And some of our minds are so confused with all kinds of things that go into our heads. Well, a child trusts what you say. And that's what God wants. That's why He says, come to Me. Come like children come. Just like a little child trusts the father and mother, you trust God at His word. Trust Him. What He says, He will bring to pass. So, don't get distracted. Quieten your heart before God. Remember, faith does not see with the natural eyes. And right now, you might be coming to the Lord with a definite personal need. With a personal need. It may be spiritual, maybe physical. I don't know what it is. I didn't know that He was suffering with sickness. That He had this problem and He came forward for prayer. I didn't know. And that's why I pray in tongues when I pray for healing. Because I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows. And the Spirit of God will intercede on our behalf. So if you don't have inward peace, He can give you peace. You may need the assurance that your sins are forgiven. You might be still in doubt. I know. There are people in doubt. Am I really? Has God really forgiven me of my sins? Do I have eternal life? So you may need the assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you have a true covenantal relationship with God. Or you may need physical deliverance through healing. But please tell the Lord. Tell the Lord. You want to bring your case to Him right now. Do it without reservation. Express your willingness by making that confession to Him and preparing your heart for prayer. So please follow me in a definite, simple prayer, after which I'll pray for you personally. First, I want you to make a deliberate personal confession of faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus. If you already say, it won't do the least bit of harm to say it again. Will you really read these words of prayer and say these words directly to Jesus, who is your healer, who is your deliverer? Pray after me, please. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that You are the Son of God. You died on the cross for my sins. You bore my sicknesses. You took my infirmities. You shed Your blood for me. You rose again from the dead. I come to You by simple faith. And I come and claim Your promise that the one who comes to Me, I will by no means cast out. Lord, I have come to You and I believe You have received Me. I commit myself to You now without reservation. My spirit, my soul, and my body. I put myself into Your hands as my physician, Lord Jesus, be my doctor. I want your services. Save me. Heal me. Make me whole. For your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now by faith, thank Him for receiving your confession and commitment to Him. Let's pray. Abel, will you play something on the piano? Yes, please come forward from where you are seated. And I pray for you. Whatever your need may be, place it before the Lord. Place it in faith. And I'm not the only one praying as you come forward.